other night, I was just, I couldn't sleep, and I was happened to be thinking, this song came to mind. And a few weeks ago, I read in Exodus, where Moses asked to see the Lord's glory, and the Lord protected him by putting him in a cleft of a rock. So I just want to read these verses from Exodus 33:19-23. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen.
Oh, well, I'm going to see the Lord with you. Amen. Amen.
Okay, you found it?
I told another word of prayer before I preach. Dear Father, we do thank you that we can be covered by the hand of our Savior, those of us who have trusted genuinely the Savior as our Savior, as the one that died in our place, took our sins upon him. Guide us and direct us during the service to preach the word unto our people and take the word of God, the scriptures, as for us today. Guide us and direct us throughout this service. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, let's turn on our... I guess we're already turned on there and already turned on here. Okay, we're ready to go. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 4 this morning. And I want to speak on God's blessed forgiveness. Blessed forgiveness. Let's read verse number 1 together. What shall we say then, Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, as found? Well, he's found peace with God. He's found faith. 400 years before this, Abraham lived, and the law was given 400 years later. So he's way before the law of Moses. He's a man that was justified by faith without any works of the law at all. And that's what he's found, faith. Then let's read verse number 2 together.
For if Abraham were justified by works, he has wherewith to glory, but not before God.
It's important to see. This is very important. If you're justified by works, when you do works, you're paid by the works that you do. There's no faith involved. You get paid when you work something in a job or anything else. But Abraham was not justified by his works, any kind of that at all. The word for righteous, to declare righteous, is dikaiato, dikaiao. And that means to render righteous, or such as ought to be, to show, exhibit, or evince the one to be righteous, such as he is, and wishes himself to be considered. To declare righteousness and pronounce someone to be righteous. That's what righteous means. And Abraham was justified by faith, not by the works of the law. 400 and some years later, the law of Moses came. Then as far as justification, God is divine and immutable. Declaration that one who has been redeemed by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely righteous in his sight and in his books. We're not righteous in man's sight by faith in Christ, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares us to be absolutely, perfectly righteous before him by genuine faith in Christ, the blood that was shed on Calvary. Then in Job 25, in verse 4, how can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? That's a good question that Job asks. In the Old Testament, it wasn't possible. Before Calvary, Psalm 143:2 gives one answer. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. In the Old Testament, that was true. Only when Christ came, dying for the sins of the world, can we be declared absolutely, perfectly righteous in his sight. Not necessarily in man's sight, but in his sight. Psalm 141:2 was finally fulfilled. In Romans 3, in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We may be justified in our own flesh, the man's sight, but not in his sight ever. Without justified in his sight by the deeds of the law of Moses. For any works at all. Then in Romans 3, in verse 24, being justified, that is, declared righteous. That's what justified means. Being justified freely by his grace, giving us something we do not deserve, to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we can be justified, through God's redemption, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine faith in him justifies us. Without faith in him, there's no justification possible for any man, woman, or child on this earth. In Romans 3, in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Moses could never save anybody. Only when Christ came, dying for the sins of the world, could be justified before God. Then in Romans 5, in verse 1, we know that one, let's say it together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. We have no peace in this world. Wars, rumors of wars all over. In Christ Jesus, with genuine faith in Him, we can have peace with Almighty God. That's a great peace, regardless of what the world thinks about it or what the world thinks it does. In Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The heretic John MacArthur throws out the blood of Christ. He says, oh, that doesn't mean blood. Well, blood is haima. That's the Greek word for blood. No, no, we're justified by His death. Thanatos, that's not blood. Thanatos and haima are different. He's got seminaries. He's got huge works and on his righteousness, on his books, all kinds of things he has. And he says, we're not justified by blood. We're justified by death. To say he's a heretic. Many, many watched for him and looked for him. He's got books and everything else. The Lord Jesus is true, and he is false. Anyone else is false who said they can be justified by our works. Justified by His blood, the shedding of His blood. When we trust in Him, we shall be saved from wrath, saved from hell. Nobody is saved from hell by their good works. Nobody. But by His death, just because He died. Because the Lord Jesus died, that doesn't save anybody. Whether it's a believer in His death or not a believer, it's through His blood. The shedding of His blood, like in the Old Testament. By blood, we're sacrificed, we're set apart. And it's the blood that maketh atonement for sin, even in the Old Testament. Then Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in Him. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith in Him, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, not a single person in God's sight. And then in Titus, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's amazing. It's not by anything we do we're just before God or can go to heaven. It's by genuine faith and trust in the Savior that died for our sins, rose again into heaven. In Titus 3 and verse 7, is justified by His grace, giving something we do not deserve. Justified by His grace. Declared righteous, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now the three verses in the book of James that seem to talk about justification by works, that's before man, not before God. In James 2:21, for example, this exception, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? When he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. God wanted to test Abraham. He said, offer your son. He didn't do it. God would not be pleased. He took his son to the mount. For the mount, as he walked up, the son said, I see the various things, but where's the lamb? God will provide Himself a lamb, said his father Abraham. And raised the knife and tried to kill his son, knowing that he could raise him up if need be. Faith Abraham had in God. So by works, by what he did, he was justified in God's sight. God was pleased. That's by the works of man, not before God, but before God, before man. James. Another verse in James. James 2 and verse 24. You see that how a man by works is justified, not by faith only. Abraham was justified by what he did, justified before God, and offering up his son. In James 2, verse 25, another verse seems to be an exception, but it's before men, not before God. Likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, prostitute, justified by works, when she had received the messengers, had sent them out another way. She was justified. She was a wicked, wicked woman, but because she obeyed God in man's eyes, she was justified, not before God. Let's read verse number 3 together.
For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Abraham believed God, trusted in him. And that's by faith he was justified and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was told to do something, and he did it. He was judged before God. And Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, which counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was counted to be righteous because he believed and trusted by faith in the Lord God, who gave him instructions. And he followed them. He believed in them. And then in Galatians 3 and verse 6, the same thing is true. Even as Abraham believed God, that was counted for him, accounted for him for righteousness. Righteousness by genuine faith in the Lord is what it was. And Abraham believed, and it was counted him for righteousness. Then in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, for the promise was made. He promised many things. He hath said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It was Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the promises were fulfilled. He kept his word. Abraham's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned right here in Galatians 3:15. Let's read verse number 4 today.
Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt.
Yes, you work for something. You're supposed to get money paid for it because you work for it. It's by debt, not by grace. You get paid for what you do. And that's not what it is as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. It's not by debt, but by faith indeed. Let's read verse number 5 together. But to him that worketh not,
but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Justifieth the ungodly. The title of my message today is God's Blessed Forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing that God could forgive any of us for wickedness and sin and corruption. But him that worketh not justifieth the ungodly. Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, the ungodly are mentioned in Scripture many times. And God considers the ungodly. A lot of people don't consider the ungodly. They're just trash before us. And accounts, many of you consider it ungodly. They're one of the ungodly themselves. A lot of times, the ungodly just say, let's let them go. Let them, just forget them. God does not forgive the ungodly. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. God does not want him to walk in that counsel, for nor standeth in the way of sinners. But God sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Then Psalm 1 verse 4, another verse on the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're worthless, the ungodly people, but God cares for them. God loves them, and his son died for them. In Psalm 1 and verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners and the congregation of the righteous. If they're still ungodly, they will not stand. They will not be with them in heaven if they're still ungodly. But God considers them. God wants them to be godly. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be righteous. He wants them to be born again. Again in Psalm 1 and verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Without Christ, the ungodly shall perish. Millions and billions all over the world. Those that are dead already, indeed. In Romans 5 and verse 6. A wonderful verse for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength, we were yet ungodly, if we're saved. Now I wonder, ungodly, without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died in the ungodly's place. Is your wickedness the ungodly? For all of us, we're ungodly. And then Jude 1 and verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all. Notice the times this word ungodly is used in this verse. That's the first verse. Convince all that are ungodly of deeds that they have ungodly committed. That's three verses. And all their hard speeches, which ungodly, that's the fourth verse, fourth word, have committed against him. In 1 John 1:9, for the genuine Christian, the ungodly are told that if we confess our sins, we know that. Let's say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If to confess, homo logat, we've said that many times, homo is the same. Logat means to say the same thing about our sins that God says, to agree with God. If we don't agree with God, what we've said and wickedness in our deeds, or thought about our thoughts, if we do not agree with Him, that's sin, He will not confess us and He will not cleanse us. If we agree with God, confess our sins, then and only then is He faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful thing about God's forgiveness. Let's read verse number 6 together.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works.
He imputeth. He grants righteousness without works. By trusting Christ, we can be forgiven and we can be blessed because we are imputed by God of righteousness without any works at all. In Psalm 32, in verse number 1, for example, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Only thing that will cover our sins is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When we trust Him, receive Him, believe on Him as our Savior. And then in Psalm 32, in verse 2, blessed is the man, or the woman, the person, blessed is the person, blessed is the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The only one that God imputes not imputes iniquity is one that's trusted faithfully, really, His Son who died for the sins of him and the rest of the world. That's the one God imputes, not sin, not iniquity of any kind. Let's read verse number 7 together.
Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered.
Now that's the theme of my message this morning. God's blessed forgiveness. Many verses now on the word forgiveness here. Blessedness of sins are forgiven. He says this word for forgiven is kathairo. Kathairo. And take away. So please send away. That's what forgiven means. Afareo. Apo is away and airo is to send and to leave, to push. That's what forgiveness is. Sending away of all of our sins if we've trusted the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. That's what forgiveness is. Apo hiemi. Send away. One of our former pastors in the church right here close by has on his tomb a genuine Christian, born again, wonderful man of God. One word, forgiven. As a great pastor, we met him, sad to say, the Bethel Baptist Church has installed now pastors and people that don't agree with this other godly man who has on his tomb the one word, forgive. They've gone astray. Strange. Don't even call themselves Bethel Baptist Church. Baptist is gone. Church is gone. Just Bethel, what's the word? Can't even remember.
Worship Center.
Right, Bethel Worship Center. How apostasy should come to church in one generation. One or two pastors away. It's sad. Indeed. In Matthew 9, and verse 2, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, these people, their faith, not the one that was on the bed, the faith that brought this man, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Faith, the people that brought him, the sins were forgiven. In Luke 2, Luke 7, verse 42, "Wherefore I say unto you, to thee, her sins," this process, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." This woman worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, bowed down and accepted him. Her sins are forgiven, many sins. Wicked, wicked prostitute she was. And then, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, one to fellow believers, forgiving one another." We've sinned, all of us sin. We don't mean to, but we do, regardless of what it may be. Some we do mean to. "Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Let us forgive all of us who trusted His Son as our Savior, genuinely. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Then in Colossians 2 and verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together," made alive together with Him, "having forgiven you all trespasses." In Christ, the trespasses are forgiven. When we stop doing them, stop making them, it's forgiveness only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing indeed. And then in Psalm 85, in verse 2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people." Forgiven. Off ye, sent away. In Christ, it can be forgiven. They can be forgiven. Only in the Lord Jesus, trusting Him. "Thou hast covered their sin." Seal it. And then Psalm 140, verse 7. 140, verse 7. Another verse on forgiveness. "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of wrath and battle." Covered my head. That's forgiven. Covered over the sins, the wickedness of David. Covered, which means forgiven. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Here in the Old Testament, trusting the Lord. "Covered me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me, forgiven me, covered, saith, with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." God is covered, over, forgiven. Here in the Old Testament, we trust in the Lord. Let's read verse number 8 together.
"Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin."
Impute. Not declare sin. Not impute it. Not make it possible. That can only be done through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not impute sin. In Psalm 32 and verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." No phoniness in guile. And then in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, "To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself," those who trust in the Savior, reconcile the world unto Himself, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We're supposed to preach the word of reconciliation, trusting the Savior as ours, who died for the sins of the whole world. That's what we're to do. Impute righteousness unto him. Very important. In the book of James 2 and verse 23, the scripture is fulfilled. Says, Abraham believed God, trusted him by faith, and was called a friend of God. Let's see, I got to get the wrong verse here. Verse 9. We're on verse 9, are we?
That's where we're ready to read, yeah.
Okay, let's read. Cometh this blessedness then
upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?
For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And he was not reckoned to him for righteousness when he was in the circumcision of the law of Moses. That was 430 some years later. This was reckoned by faith before the law ever came, not by works of any kind. Let's read verse number 10 together. How was it then reckoned?
When it was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?
Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. It was only before the law was ever made, 430 years later. With the law coming, reckoned by faith, Moses by faith, and so with us today, by faith only, not by Jewish reconciliation and circumcision. Let's read verse number 11 together.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also.
Righteousness by faith, not by circumcision, not by the law of Moses of any kind. Because it's in Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, justification through faith in his blood, the blood of Christ. That's where faith comes, not by the works of the law of Moses. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. Sins are past once we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. No more sins. We may commit sins, but in God's sight, justified. We ought to stay justified by faith and keep out of sin. Sins are paid for. Stay away from them. And if we get into sin, 1 John 1:9, use it. And all the time that we do sin, by works, by faith, by something else. In Exodus 31, verse 13, for example, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Now this is Old Testament, Exodus 31, 13. Keeping the Saturday Sabbath has nothing whatever to do with the Christian. Don't keep Saturday. The seventh day Adventists keep it. It's wrong. It's not scripture. This verse is crystal clear. The Sabbath is for you, the all your generation, the Jews. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. Amen. A lot of Christians think this Sunday is a Sabbath. My father-in-law said that was what he believed. He did everything right on the Sabbath to keep it dead wrong. We are dispensationalists here, and we have a division between the law of Moses and the grace of Christ. And nothing would ever do with the Sabbath. If you want to keep something on a Friday or Wednesday or Thursday or Monday or Tuesday, you keep what you want. But the Sabbath should not be respected at all as it is or was to be respected. There's special things you ought to do on the Saturday of the Sabbath, but not for genuine Christians whatsoever. A lot of Christians are all hung up on the law of Moses. They're not dispensationalists. They don't keep the dispensation of grace separate from the dispensation of the law of Moses, as they should. And then also in Exodus 31 and verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel. That is the Sabbath day. Forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. the Sabbath. Now in Isaiah 7:14, here's a sign the Lord has given to us. The sign of the virgin birth. That we may know it if you do, let's say together. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel with, or God rather, us. Emmanuel. It's God. With us, Emmanuel, God. God with us. Lord Jesus Christ was God with us. God the Son, perfect deity of Christ. In Matthew 13, Matthew 12, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, the Lord Jesus, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There should be no sign given unto thee, as under the prophet Jonas. Jonas was said in Matthew 12:40, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He was not crucified on Friday, as the unbelievers and some Christians hold to. They recommend Good Friday. It's not Good Friday. He was crucified on Thursday, not on Friday. For instance, he was crucified on Wednesday, the last day, probably crucified at 3 p.m., but he was buried on that Wednesday about 6 p.m., which was the end of the Thursday, was the beginning of Thursday, really. Wednesday at 6 p.m., for the Jews, it was Thursday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Not Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, it wouldn't be 3 days at all. Jonas was a sign. Jonah the prophet. And Thursday was a Sabbath feast of the Passover. So they had to bury them that same day. Thursday, the next day. They buried him after he was crucified. Remember that it would not be still on that cross on the feast of the Passover Sabbath. Then on Saturday was a weekly Sabbath. Again at 6 p.m. Jewish time. Our days begin 12 midnight. Their days begin 7 p.m. 7 a.m. is the beginning, the ending, and 7 p.m. is the beginning. And at 7 p.m., Saturday evening was considered the Sunday morning. The next day, the next second after Saturday evening, 6 p.m., is Sunday. First day of the week, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on that Thursday day of the week. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Why doesn't everyone obey that? Why do these Christians think that they're following the Bible? Just forget that very clear interpretation of the resurrection and the crucifixion. There's a golden rule of the Bible interpretation. Authors unknown, it's a good rule. Let me read it. It's the golden rule of Bible interpretation. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning. Unless the facts of the immediate context, studied in light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths, indicate clearly otherwise. God is revealing his word, neither intends nor permits the reader to be confused. He wants his children to understand the Word of God. It's a good rule of Bible interpretation, as a matter. Very good rule. Let's read verse number 12 together.
And the Father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our Father Abraham, which had been circumcised.
Those Jews that walk in the faith of Abraham and believe God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, that's one who is justified by faith, not the one who is a Jewish person only. In John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, his true father, the devil's father and God's father. This is the devil's father. All those that are unsaved and lost and bound for hell, not justified by faith in grace, not genuine Christians. They have a fatherhood like Christians have a fatherhood. God is our father, we're genuine Christians. But the devil is the Father of all those that are lost and bound for Him, never trusted Christ. And the Lord Jesus names them in John 8:44. He says, of your father the devil. It wasn't popular, I'm sure, when he told the Pharisees that was the case. You're your father the devil, the lust of your father, he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's the father. He's a liar, and the father of it. But the ones that have trusted Christ as Savior do not have the devil as their father. Jesus said in John 8:58, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was, and I am. In Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith in Christ. Justify the heathen through faith. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, seeing that in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In thee and in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, be blessed. In Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham's son was the Lord Jesus Christ. In him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Let's read verse number 13 together.
But the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
That is true and repeated many times. He was justified by faith, not by law of any kind. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 15, thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and speakest with thy mouth, thou hast fulfilled thy hand, as of this day. Thou promised the faith of Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ and David himself. Then in 1 Kings 8 and verse 56, blessed be the God that has given rest unto his people, Israel, according to all that was promised, and not one failed, one word of all the good promises that he had promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God makes promises. He keeps his promises. He doesn't violate the promises in any way. And then in Romans 9, verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Children of the promise are come to see. For this is the word of promise. At the time I will come and bear Sarah and have a son. And through Sarah, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. That was a lineage. It's through the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that he's promised eternal life by faith in him. Then in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast profession of our faith. Hold it fast. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, don't give it up for anybody, any person, any relative, any friend. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. We see in these verses the wonderful forgiveness of our God. I don't understand his forgiveness, but he's promised it in his word. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect Son, through the death on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, and applicable only to those who have genuine faith in that Savior. He's promised. I'm glad for Pastor Algina on his tomb. One word. Forgiven. Lord, he has forgiven our sins, but the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. He was smitten of God, he was afflicted, he was hurt, he was spat upon, he was beaten for our sins, that we might be forgiven all trespasses. We should be grateful to our God for that wonderful gift of eternal life. Let's close the word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for that Son that thou hast given to us, willing to go from heaven itself to this wicked world, willing to suffer on the cross, willing to die for our sins. The Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine. Be done. May that be our wishes, Lord, with those of us who are genuinely saved today. Thy will be done. Help us to find thy will in thy words. Read it and follow it as best we can. Help us as we read. Be with anybody who is listening to us who is still outside of our Savior and never truly trusting him. If they trust and believe on him as their Savior and be saved for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Take our hymnal again. Hymn number 505. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus. 505. This Bible, this is the hymn book. 505.